I would like you to turn with me, beloved, to Revelation chapter 19. Where we were yesterday, some of us rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. We remember that the four great hallelujahs come in the first six verses. The last one is the Alleluia for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Very wonderful thing, we've nothing to fear. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. It's this great and glorious truth, beloved, that has come back to my heart tonight, that we're invited to marry a lamb. He could have been described in any other great word. He could have been called Wonderful Counselor. He could have been called this and that and the other. But he is called the Lamb. And we're invited to marry a lamb. Now you know that only lambs can marry lambs. You don't get an ox marrying a lamb, or a lion marrying a lamb, or a serpent marrying a lamb. But only lambs can marry lambs. Is that right? And what a wonderful thing this is, beloved. Only a lamb. And beloved, we need to bear in mind in these days that we've got to be lambs. And if you and I were to despise or in any way act contrary to this great revelation of the character of Jesus, when we think of a lamb, of course, we firstly, I suppose, think of a sacrifice. You see? We think of Calvary, because this is the way our evangelical minds have been trained. But of course, some of us saw in Exodus 12 some time ago that you must also think of the lamb as food, that the lamb has to be eaten. That's very wonderful. But in this tremendous truth, it's the character that's the main thing. The thing that makes a lamb, I suppose, is quality. And they try to sell us in shops something like prime lamb that's old ewe or something like that. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved, that we're to marry a lamb. Do you love and adore and worship these glorious qualities in Jesus Christ? The lamb-like qualities? Are these the things that have attracted you to Jesus? You remember the writer, the revelator, John. This was the first great attraction of John to Jesus. He heard John Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The day before he'd heard him say, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." And I quite believe that John and Andrew, of course, who was with John at that time, well, I wonder who this could be. You see? And then when he came, he was pointed out as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And then the next day, you'll remember, that John was pointed him out again. And this is what he said. He looked upon him as he walked. Did you notice that? In other words, he walked like a lamb. That is, He lived like a lamb. He was observable as a lamb. You notice he didn't come roaring down to Jordan and say, "Hey you, baptize me. I'm the Son of God." See? Didn't say that. And when John said, "Oh, I need to be baptized with thee," he said, "No, you baptize me, John." Hallelujah. The Lamb says, listen to what the Lamb says. "We've got to fulfill all righteousness." Amen. Do you want to marry that lamb? Amen. Do you want to be married to one that's going to fulfill all righteousness in your life? Not all glory. Wait a minute. Amen. That's what somebody wants. All comfort. All righteousness. Do you want to be married to one that's going to fulfill all righteousness? That won't suffer you to sin? And won't accept it anywhere in you? Do you want to marry someone like that? Do you want to marry someone that won't have any of the raucous blast and bumptious nonsense of the flesh? Do you want to marry someone like that? Really? It's tender and yielding and lovely and sweet and soft. And, you know, he walks so gently. Couldn't crush a broken reed. Amen. Couldn't quench a smoking flax. Wonderful. You know that the said of the woman, "Has no one condemned me?" "No man. I don't condemn them." Go in peace. Do you really want to marry someone like that? Or do you like to condemn people? I mean, have you got that spirit about you? Like to justify yourself? Show yourself up to be so much superior and better than others? White and they're black, or at least grey. We're to be married to the Lamb, beloved. And moreover, you're to make yourself ready. That's what the book said. The bride hath made herself ready to be married to the Lamb. Are you? Are you ready to be married to the Lamb? Right now, if the trumpet should blow. Right now, ready to be married to the Lamb. And you'll notice that it was she who had made herself ready who was given the white robe to wear. The God didn't say, "Oh, give her a white robe. She's filthy and black, but cover her up with my righteousness. That's okay. Now marry her, Jesus." That's not what it said. She had already made herself ready. You need to read the Bible very carefully. Lest you talk about this robe of righteousness covering sin. It's a lot of nonsense. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. You might find it in pulpits, but you won't find it in the Bible. Mm. And you'll only find it in pulpits if it's in the lives and hearts of the people that preach it. Yeah. That's right. Mm. She'd already made herself ready. I didn't read it because, you see, we read it yesterday and I didn't want to bore you. Most of us were there yesterday. And it was wonderful. And she was handed a white robe. And it was her own righteousness. It says, it didn't say it was the righteousness of Jesus. It says it's the righteousness of the saints. Did you see that? She was handed it. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Did you notice that? Handed it. Now, of course, she could only make herself ready through the blood of her Lamb. That wonderful Jesus. She could only make herself ready and have her heart purified and made white in that precious Jesus by his glorious grace. But oh, beloved, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can come to this place where God does so tremendously deal with our lives and bring us there. Look at Romans 7. 1. Now, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, God does not believe in divorce. And in saving us by Calvary, God did not divorce us from the old husband. When Jesus died on the cross, he slew him.
Amen.
God does not believe in adultery. He will not have us married to Christ and married to the old man as well. And something's wrong if we're still married to the old and married to Christ. That would be the spiritual adultery that God abhors. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing then it is that we think of the Lamb as our great sacrifice, this wonderful, wonderful Jesus. When I think of him, of all those glorious qualities, that which I do but rarely, I suppose, yet dimly see through a glass darkly, as the scripture says, that which I do but apprehend and at the moment do not comprehend,
glory,
yet uncomprehending, still lay hold.
Amen.
And
Amen.
See Praise through that glass darkly. Yet what I see of him, beloved, is so wonderful. When I see his exquisite holiness and his spotless purity, and how he would not and could not defile himself with sin, who said to that woman, neither do I condemn thee. Think of him. And when he was in that house and Simon the leper said, if that man were a prophet, and he knew what woman it is that came and you see, and he let this precious soul come to him and wash his feet and anoint him with oil and wipe his feet and so on. You see, he was craving for love. Jesus was hungering for love. And this woman came and gave it to him. This is what he said. She hath loved much.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. She Amen. Hath loved much. She didn't get forgiven because she loved him, but she loved him because he'd forgiven her. That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
You can't get forgiven for loving God. Amen. But never mind, beloved. She loved him. And you see, when you think of him, Simon can understand it. You see, But when you see him, and he took our sin, when he took it, well, in my, I want to confess to you that in, shall I call them my highest moments, if we may refer to any moments like that, and I get somewhere there in the presence of the Lord, and the Spirit unfolds his wonder to my soul, all the horror of ever being a sinner comes over me. That's right. And when you think, beloved, that he was made sin, and he was made, if you like, at that moment into that spawn of Satan, that child of hell, that son of the devil, that old man there on the cross, and died as though he were he. By praise the Lord, he did, he slew him. He never divorced me from him. He doesn't believe in divorce. You remember that this is the way he spoke back in Isaiah. Do you remember when he was speaking to them of old? Let me see now. What's the chapter? I think I can find it all right. Where is the bill of thy mother's divorcement? Isaiah chapter 50. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? You see, God did have to put away Israel, but he never divorced her. Amen.
Amen, yeah.
Never divorced her. You see, and he never sold her. Praise God. You sold yourselves, he said. For your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Praise God. The Lamb came, and he called, and out of Israel, first at least out of Judah, part of Israel, and so on, there came the great response to the Lord. Amen. You see, beloved, we haven't always understood. Let's go back to the great story that our brother read in Genesis. We haven't always understood in that blessed story in 23, wasn't it, that we read together?
32.
I beg your pardon, my mind's reversed. In 32. Where we read that glorious story of Jacob. If you look at the opening part of the chapter, you'll find that Jacob goes on his way in verse 1. The angels of God met him.
Glory.
You see, God sent a company of angels going to usher him now to the greatest experience of his life. Heavenly, and heavenly escort. You needn't fear, beloved. I don't know to whom I speak tonight particularly, but I want to say this to you. Jesus Christ was waiting at Jabbok for Jacob. He didn't know it. It was Jesus that wrestled him. And he sent a glorious escort of angels. You may read the preceding chapter and what had gone on there. If I may refresh your memory, Laban had come after him, and he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters, and I don't know what wasn't going to happen. That company had come, and then the Lord, you know, he always comes like this. You remember when Abraham had gone out, that's Jacob's granddad, had gone out to fight, and they'd had a tremendous slaughter, you see?
Yeah.
And, he'd had enough to make him run right out of all the promised land and the promises of God. And then God appeared to him and says, fear not, Abraham, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You didn't need to take anything from Sodom, not from a thread to a shoe latchet. I'm your exceeding great reward. You see,
God comes, and he went and he brought, oh, Jacob there. Jacob didn't know what he was heading for. He hadn't got a clue. Israel never has had a clue. Not really. They ought to have had, mind you. We read about Israel in Isaiah. But there he was. And what I say to you, from this point of view, beloved, tonight, to encourage your hearts. Because, as we've already said, Jesus had planned Jabbok for Jacob. That's a very, very wonderful thing. And not just Jacob, Jabbok, but what took place there. And Jacob was coming up to the greatest experience of his life with Christ. And this is the point that our brother made earlier in his prayer. Somewhere down in that man who'd been what he was, it's not for me to throw bricks at Jacob. If we were studying his life, we would have to note the details of it. The downs as well as the ups, the blacks as well as the whites, the bads as well as the goods. But who are we to examine in any critical spirit? And we come and we see that this man, despite everything, when it came to the point, blessed be the name of the Lord, and God brings everybody to this point, he said this, I will not let thee go. And notice, I will. That's the point. Hallelujah. But he hadn't got a clue. He hadn't got a clue. Not a clue. He was afraid. You know how he carved up his flocks, put them in bands, and he was going to do this, and he planned that, and he thought it all out. Ooh, he got a real plan. How he was going to get through, you see? Hallelujah. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. Now, beloved, let me encourage you. If you're all or any individual is seeking to come through into this great, great place of God, look, will you learn from the Bible and stop planning? But I know I really need not say that, or ought not say it, because a person can't help it. That's the terribleness that you discover inside. We've all got the old Jacob nature there, till the Lord deals with it. No matter how many sermons and how much good advice you may listen to, you've got that in you that will do it. You see? And you can read all the best books by all the best authors and gather in all the best fellowships and do everything in this whole wide world, but if good authors and good sermons and good fellowships could have done it, we wouldn't have needed a Calvary. They can't do it, beloved, and God knows it. And that's why, beloved, Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, because in the end that's how you've got to be led, like a lamb. That's right. You've got to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's precisely why he was. You see. And the night goes through, and at last Jacob is there alone, and he's wrestling with this one that he doesn't know. And Jesus is wrestling with him. Praise God. Of course, he didn't tell Jacob his name. When Jacob said, tell me thy name, he said, why are you asking after my name? Well, you know why he was asking after his name? Do you know why, don't you? Because he didn't know him.
I guarantee if my wife came and wrestled with me in the middle of the night, I'd know who it was. Right? I'll guarantee if anybody that I knew came and wrestled with me in the middle of the night, I'd know them. I'd know their feel, I'd know their smell, I'd know... That's right, I'm in this.
Yeah.
You'd know them. Remember, it's pitch dark, can't see. You'd know them. And Jacob didn't know. So he asked after his name. And then, still not knowing his name, in the end, he says, it's God. He didn't know his name. In verse 30, of chapter 32, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he passed over, you note the slight change in the name from Peniel to Penuel. That's the way to pronounce it. Emphasis on the middle word, the middle letter, Penuel. That's right. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh.
Amen.
Praise God.
Glory.
There, he halted on his thigh, and the sun rose on him, and he let it. Glory. He entered into a new world. But this is what he said, and this is where he passed over. He passed over the face of God. That's what Penuel means. The face of God. Amen. Praise God. He passed over the face of God. He called that place the face of God. Glory. Glory. And you know, beloved, this is the wonder of it all. You see, he had to come to this place where everything was dealt with, and God gave him the new name, Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. You see, and the Lord dealt with him there. There has to be this in all of us, beloved, where God deals with us personally. That's right. There was a place where Jacob passed over personally. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, I wonder if you do really believe this, that you can and must have a personal dealing with the Lord. It must be. Not that you have to come to personal faith, particularly. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying to you is that God engineers everybody's circumstances.
Yes. Glory.
So that he gets them into a place where they have to deal with him personally. God does that. If you've never come there yet, my beloved, for all your believing, you are still not where God wants you to be, and you are but qualifying for what he intends to do with you. For that's what believing is. Bring you to that place, where he deals with you. You see, he doesn't just divorce us. He doesn't write out bills of divorcement. For people's hardness of heart, he suffered Moses to do that because of hardness of heart. But he hasn't got a hard heart. You see, he hasn't got a hard heart. So there's no need for him to divorce people. It's only hard-hearted people that go in for divorce, apparently. That's what it says. Well, I mean, that's what the Bible says.
Glory be to the name of the Lord. Well, I suppose that in this sense, we don't really understand what God means when he talks about hardness of heart. Oh, that soft, tender, loving heart of Jesus. If only we really did understand this. If only we did. I want God more and more to bring me into this place where I know and move in these great reaches of love. You see, I know, beloved, that he slays the old glory, slays him. And that's the only way a man can be free from the law of it. He cannot be free from the law of that husband, that old nature. All the time that old nature exists, it will assert its law in the life, and it cannot be denied. Amen. Praise God, it was so strong and so insistent and so wicked that God said, I'll go down there and slay it myself. That's right. And that's what he did. You see, the devil always overshoots himself. He kept on and on and on until God came down at last and said, well, that's that. Amen. He always oversteps the mark. That's the devil. And glory be to the name of the Lord, he came and he dealt with that old man that I may marry that glorious lamb in perfect freedom. That I can know that precious one uniting me to himself will make me like him. He will develop all this wonderful life within me. He will bring me into his very flesh and of his very bone. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at it. And this is what it says. Ephesians 5. Men in verse 28 ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. Now listen very carefully. Of his flesh and of his bones. And it's because of this that a man has to leave his father and mother, like we saw yesterday. Martin had to leave his father and his mother and to be joined to his wife, that they too shall be one flesh. This is the purpose of God in marriage, that they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I'm speaking concerning Christ. He's not saying, no, I'm speaking of human marriage with a sort of a faint allusion, if you stretch your mind and your imagery enough to Christ. He says, no, I'm speaking of Christ. The illusion is in the flesh, what we saw yesterday. That's the illusion. Not an illusion, an allusion. That's right. That's why God won't have divorce. Praise God. You see, here's the tremendousness of it, beloved. I'm not preaching a sermon on moralities. Far be it from me. But the gospel is always moral. And here's the tremendousness of it, beloved. Remember of it. I'm a member of his flesh. I glory in it. I glory in it. I'll tell you, beloved, I'm a member of his flesh, a groaning, suffering, painful flesh on the cross. I'm a member of his flesh. I don't understand it. It's a mystery, but I know. I know, and I know, glory. I was there when the old man was crucified. This is the thing I'm beginning to learn. And he set my suffering, groaning soul free from him. Amen. And I am a member of him. Hallelujah. And I've got this great privilege and serve you and I to make ourselves ready. That's one of the reasons we're here, beloved, on this earth. And why the time is passing, yet till he comes, that we may make ourselves ready. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the great reasons. Praise God. And what a glorious thing this is, beloved. To get ourselves ready. Oh, not ready for his coming so much, but ready for him. I'm not thinking of an event. People call, you know, the event. You know, they keep talking about it. What's an event? They come and go. It's this glorious eternal union with him. Oh, glory. Ready. Ready. God help us. God help us, beloved. You see, we are married unto him. We are dead to that Lord, the husband, by the body of Christ. See, by the body of him, not just as by the spirit of him, by the body of him. Glory. And I'm joined to him to bring forth fruit unto God. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. God shakes everything else. Praise God, it's a wonderful thing that he should come and so speak to us, to shake us to the very foundations. Never be afraid when God comes and shakes what you believe or shakes the foundations you think you're standing on. Never be afraid of those. If they're shaking, you've been on a wrong foundation. If you've got things... I used to be sort of talk once, you don't want to go listen to that man north, you'll lose your testimony. What sort of thing? I remember an old lady up in Bradford said, well, perhaps you'll give me one, and they warned her. Bless God. You see, well, it's right, beloved. This Christianity isn't a sort of, oh, now be very careful, don't you shake her. Prop him up a little bit this way. This is what ministry is for, to prop him up. It's nothing of the sort. It's to build him up.
Amen.
Lot of nonsense, all this business. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Eh? How do you think Pastor Vroom Brown shattered all the communist empire? How do you think he did it? Because he was being propped up? No, no. He shook them, they didn't shake him. That's right. This is the tremendousness of it, beloved. We're in this great thing of God. I'm married to him. In my soul, I've been espoused to him. And he'll never divorce me. That's the name of the Lord, because he doesn't believe in it. He doesn't believe in this. Glory, glory, glory. Now, historically, he's had to put
Israel aside. He's had to put her away. He hasn't divorced her. He's had to put her away. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Yes. There's a separation. Separation of heart. Separation of interests. Separation of everything. From God. But now, beloved, in the opposite position, you, are you just one with him? One with his purposes? One? Are you? Now, beloved, it's upon this that so much turns in our lives. All that great future with its rewards and its work. All those blessed positions of administration in the new heaven and the new earth. All these things lie here. Not working particularly for a reward. Don't work for a reward. Work for love. That's right. But you and I have got to love him. Love him. Love him. And oh, beloved, tonight we can be so united with him by that blessed cross and resurrection that all the last dim workings of that old, old law can be destroyed out of us. That we can be so one with Jesus. Amen. And look to him and be one with him. And for my part, beloved, it's marriage to the Lamb. Marriage to the Lamb. I mean, you could sing hymns that sort of smack, see the conquering hero comes and all that sort of thing. You can, if you like. You can talk about him coming. I mean, I know them all. But I tell you that down, down in the depths of me, you must forgive me if you despise it. But I love him because he's a Lamb. Not because he's a lion. I know he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, but I don't love him for that. Not particularly. I do. Don't misunderstand that. You can't pick bits out of Jesus and love one little bit and not the rest or anything like that. But it's in this lamb likeness that I love him. These are the things that I love. I move about in the world and I hear people's tones wondering how, and I see their attitudes and I watch them, not particularly watch them, but you can't help, and oh, the harshness, the raucousness, the fleshiness, all this business of boom, pow, when they say the word pow, sounds like a tiger growling. Yeah. But to love. Oh, our God's a consuming fire. Bless him. He loves and loves and loves. Have you ever yielded up to the flames, beloved? Have you? Have you yielded up everything to the burning desire of God in you? Have you? If not, you've never really been to Calvary in its profoundest depths. Just a sort of a forgiveness and a cleansing or something of this, but oh, to yield up to that blessed one, taught and drawn by the Spirit under him. Into him. To know it's sweeping over your soul and running out in your life. Not that we're seeking for emotions or thrills or feelings, but just to let the Lord Jesus take what is his own in you. For you were given a heart in order to love God.
He allows us to love others as well, but not so well. And we love him. And to yield to this great consuming fire of God and know the pure, white, passionate heat, his holiness, beloved, and to enter into all that glory and excellence of his righteousness. This is what he wants with us all. So then, tonight, beloved, you can pass over on the face of God. Right on the face of God. Isn't it a blessed thing? That's where it all happens. Right there in the face of the blessed Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Where his eye sees you. And where they just feast on you. And where you come into an understanding. And a great newness of life dawns upon your soul. Alright, amen. May the Lord lead us all on into this. And cause us to understand that complete severance from the old. And that separation unto and inclusion into the new, married to the Lord Jesus Christ.